All right, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bible this morning to the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, we often refer to it. Of course, it's the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as John recorded it for us, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to start this book. We're going to go verse by verse. We'll have times we'll interrupt ourselves and bring in something maybe a little different, a little special, a little different subject from just the book. But if you bring your Bible and you follow along with us chapter by chapter, verse by verse, there's no better way in the world to learn your Bible than that. We, from time to time, may run a cross reference on our subject. Excuse my coughing this morning. It's just been with me all these years. It's probably not going to quit this morning. So just forgive me. Once in a while it clears and other times it don't. Just a little something down there. Paul had his thorn in the flesh. I got something in my throat. So about just something you can't hardly get rid of sometime. I want you to know a few things about the book of John. John is not as long and maybe as detailed as some of the other Gospels, but there's a reason for each one of them. For instance, we have Matthew presenting Jesus as the king, which he was, and we have John here presenting him as the Son of God. And that's important for us to make a distinction there. For instance, Matthew traces the lineage back of the Lord Jesus Christ. He traces the lineage back all the way to Adam. Luke, I believe, goes back. See if I'm getting that right. I believe Luke goes back to Abraham. Matthew goes, no, I got it wrong. I finally looked at my note here. Matthew goes back in the genealogy all the way to Abraham. Luke back to Adam. But here's the good part about John. He goes back before Genesis 1:1. And that's what we see here in the very first verses. It's written probably sometime after Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, probably in the middle 80s. John wrote 5 books, you know, and we just got through finishing up 1 John recently. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Of course, he also wrote the book of Revelation. And of course, here the Gospel of John. Now, the book of Revelation was written later, probably 95, 96 AD is the best guess on it. But you have some today, and you got to watch out for what I call hyper dispensationalists, which want to say that the only place you can find a way to be saved by grace is in the writings of Paul. No, you can find it in John very clearly. It is very likely that John did have a lot of Paul's epistles and knew about them, even though he don't mention Paul in the book. Now, Peter mentions Paul. Luke, of course, didn't mention Paul, but Luke is going back too in his gospel before Paul was ever saved. Paul wasn't saved in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, you remember. So Luke did travel with Paul and very likely had many of Paul's letters and epistles with him also. But the Holy Spirit, as he superintends the Bible, put it all together with these different authors to give us the whole picture. Like I said, Matthew emphasizing going back to Adam and whatever here on the genealogies, and Matthew going back to Abraham, Luke back to Adam. But here we find more about Jesus. He didn't have just a human genealogy. He come from way before that. We just finished up our Christmas season, and sad to say, there's a lot of folks think Jesus had his start in the manger. No, he was before that. And so that's what we'll find in the writings here of the book of John. Now, John writes this Gospel. Say, why did he need to do it? Well, he tells us why. We'll come back to chapter 1, but go over to chapter 20 in the book of John. And by the way, this is why it's not appreciated by some of the critics today. They don't like it too much for this reason, because John kind of destroys the truth of a works religion. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, he tells you the purpose for why it's written. So I'm going to let you find that. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, that's why John was written. That's the purpose of it. You find the identification of John very easily. John likes to say things like, it is written. And we studied over in 1 John chapter 5, 13, where he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So here we have John telling us, I wrote this gospel to let you know the only way you're going to be saved is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. So as we move through the book, we can understand these things. 21 chapters, 879 verses, 19,099 words, and still it is one of the shorter books, and probably covers in less detail in some ways than the other gospels do, because John is writing with that purpose that folks would see Jesus as who he was. He was God incarnate in the flesh, Son of God, and the only way. The one verse probably hated by the world of religion today is found in the book of John. I say hated worse than most any other truth that you'd come out of the Bible with. It's hated by religion because all religion wants to get you to work your way to heaven. Do good deeds so God can pat you on the back, open the door, and let you into heaven. That's not scripture. It's not right. It's not truth. So John is so clear on that. And when Jesus spoke in John chapter 14, he said over there, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So you know what they do in big universities and colleges? They take that verse and they criticize it. Who does Jesus think he was? I'll tell you who he thought he was. He was God. And they really hate that verse. Well, look what an ego he had. Look how arrogant he was to think he was the only way to heaven. My friend, he was the only way to heaven. He's the only one that could pay the price and did pay the price. And you need to get a hold of that. So we're going to start off here, and we're going to go through some verses and talk about them. Here a little bit. In verse 1, in the beginning, doesn't that sound like Genesis 1:1? The Lord is using John to take us back to where Jesus was before there was a creation. Certainly before there was a birth in a manger where he took on a human body. So in the beginning was the Word. Now in your King James Bible, capital W, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now somebody says, well, who's the Word? Well, drop over to verse 14 and it'll identify the Word for you. Still capital. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Who was made flesh? Well, Jesus was. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we're going to go back to the opening here in just a moment, but since I jumped over to verse 14, let me make a little bit of a point here. And the Word was made flesh. Well, when did that happen? Well, that was when he was born in the manger. We just finished the Christmas days, so we're familiar with that. So the Word was made flesh, and it says dwelt among us. Now, the word dwelt, another word for it, King James always has the best word, but included in the meaning of dwelt is the meaning of what a tabernacle means. The Bible tells us Jesus tabernacled among us. Might be a clue here. Everybody wants to debate, well, is December the 25th really the birth of Christ? Probably not. But the Bible probably on purpose does not tell us the exact date. Men have a way of, I don't know, worshiping things they shouldn't. Biggest thing is not when he was born, but have you been born again because of him? Amen. But the word dwelt by, it also carried the meaning of tabernacle. You know, the Jews had their big seventh feast. And the last of the seven feasts, and those feasts were appointed times, they were teaching lessons to Israel, like the Passover when the lamb was slain on Passover night in Egypt for the Jews to escape, and the blood had to be put over the doorpost. Well, that Passover lamb was picturing Jesus, who would one day shed his blood. We understand that, I think. At the same time, that become one of the seven feasts that the Jews always commemorate as they look back on. So all those feasts are teaching things. They're appointed times where God dwelt, and he wanted them to keep repeating them, and they still do, Orthodox Jews still do, to have these things as memorials in the memory. So the last one was tabernacle. Now, tabernacle, if it has a counterpart, and I believe it does in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, the counterpart is the time when the Lord Jesus is going to come set his kingdom up on earth. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on planet Earth. We have the Lord's Prayer. We say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Even liberal churches say that all the time, almost every service. That's okay, but some of them don't believe it. They don't believe there's going to be a pre-millennial, pre-kingdom coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom on earth, but he is. That's how the Jehovah's Witness mess folks up. Mess backslidden Baptists up, but stay home. It ought to be in church. And Jehovah's Witness rang their doorbell, and they've got a little ditty. I joke about it. They're bad doctrine. They rang the doorbell and say, "All is well. There is no hell." No, there is. Better watch out. But the tabernacle time pictures a time that the Lord will tabernacle among men, and we call it the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. Definition of it, length of it is given in Revelation, and we can read it over in chapter 20 six times. It tells us it's 1,000 years long. Anyway, though, there might be a cue here on this word dwell. It says the word was made flesh. All right, that's the birth when he takes on a human body and dwell among us. All right, he grew up among us. It says dwelt, now tabernacled among us. Some believe because the Feast of the Tabernacles, the seventh feast of Israel, occurs what we would roughly say on our calendar today, the latter part of September, that Jesus was not born on December the 25th. He was born probably around the time of Tabernacle, the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles, because he came to tabernacle among us. He's Emmanuel, God with us, the scripture tells us. So if he did, that might be as good a guess as any, that it was around that time, just on the little word there. Now I want us to move back. It says, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten," and that's a term John uses, and it's a term the new Bibles like to get rid of, only begotten. Even in John 3:16, many of them have changed it. "Only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Coming back to verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." We've discovered it was the Word that was with God, but then the Word was made flesh. Now, the Godhead is a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Word, the middle one, second one of the Trinity here, is the one that was made flesh. Let me just jump to this. So we're going to pick this up in the scripture later. But it seems like to some that don't understand the Bible much that the Bible contradicts itself when you have stories and references in the Old Testament where we know the scripture says no man has seen God at any time, but then you have those stories and instances in the Old Testament where it seems like somebody saw God. Well, now here's the difference. God's, in the sense of the Trinity, or the Father, or the soul, has never been seen. What they did see in the Old Testament, and I'll give you a big college word now, remember this if you get a test. What they did see in the Old Testament was what we call a theophany. Theophany, and theo representing God, an appearance in the Old Testament of one of the Godhead, and that was Jesus. Remember the man that wrestled all night with Jacob? Jacob was having a bad night. He was fixing to face Esau, and he was fearful. And a man wrestled with him all night, and of course it was God that showed up. Jacob had already set the wives and children on ahead, and he was having a time. And finally, Jacob getting to be daylight, and the man said, "Let me go." Apparently, Jacob put up a pretty good tussle, and Jacob said, "I won't let you go till you tell me your name." Remember? You ever read that? It's in the Bible, folks. Anyway, the man said, "Why you ask my name?" Basically, I'm paraphrasing. He said, "You know who I am." He was God, but he was Jesus. He was a theophany, an appearance early that took place there. You find Joshua about to fight the battle of Jericho, remember? And I guess he's out there kind of checking his troops, and all of a sudden he sees a stranger. And Joshua goes up to him to find out, "Are you on our side or the other side?" You remember what the stranger told him? "Pull off your shoes, you're on holy ground. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I'm here. You think you're the leader of the army? No, it's me." Right. There were theophanies when Jesus showed up. And so there's no contradiction in the Bible about somebody saying, "Well, I've seen God." Yes, you did see God. You saw him as he was manifested in a theophany, an early appearance. He was Jesus. And so as we get to John 1 here, we're going back. We're going back before Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Now, boy, what terminology. You can't beat the old King James for stuff that just, it fits together and it sticks. I'll tell you this, anybody that's ever got in any kind of contest of trying to learn Bible verses and quote them, it'll be King James they're quoting. It won't fit all this other stuff. It don't have that swing to it. It don't have that rhythm. It don't have that spirit. And I remember one time, I'm deviating some here, but I remember one time Sonia and I took close to what was a vacation. We've hardly ever taken it in these 47 years, but somebody in the church had a condominium they wanted to give us free over here on the East Coast, and it was off season where, you know, things is empty over there. So we went over on a Saturday and stayed Sunday, and we started hunting the church for Sunday morning. And I finally wound up going into quite a large Baptist church, and got there a little late trying to find it, but went in, sat in Sunday school about like you did here this morning, and sat near the back. And of course, I've been famous or infamous, depending on where you like me or agree with me or not, over the fact I don't use anything but the King James. I won't have a preacher in my pulpit using anything else. I just stick with the Word of God. And so I've done that through all these years. So we went in and sat down, and Brother Bert, I looked in the pew. A lot of churches have pew Bibles. In case you don't bring your Bible, you can pull one out with the songbook, right beside the songbook, you know. Well, we don't, but anyway, they did. So I looked, and I saw that Bible, so I pulled it out. And it was a new version. But when I opened it up to the fly page, I'll never forget this. My wife's sitting there beside me. I opened up that pew Bible, open first page, and there, written in pencil, written kind of large and clear, a kid had written. I could tell it was a kid. The kid said this, "What's the matter with this church? Isn't the old King James good enough?" My wife said, "Do you know the mathematical odds of us coming to the one church in this city, sitting in one pew in a big auditorium like this, that would only have one Bible and you'd pick it up?" She said, "There's something uncanny about that." I said, "I understand. I think God was just blessing me." But then I told her this. I said, that preacher's probably a pretty good preacher. And he's up there teaching Sunday school. I have a new version. But I said, now, when he gets to preaching, when he gets to that fast tongue, gets to moving, and the Holy Spirit gets on him, and his adrenaline's flowing, and I said, you watch close. He'll only quote the King James, no matter what he's got laying in front of him. So she watched and helped me watch. Sure enough, when he started quoting, pure old King James. Why? Because that's what he's raised on. Had to go to college to learn better. Right. Had to go to some Bible institute where Dr. Drydust and Dr. Dryhide scholars taught him that you got the old-fashioned Bible. Get out of the country and come on up to the city and let me show you what you ought to have. Now, that's the attitude I can't hardly stand. And you folks that connected to my college know I once in a while have a spell about that. But the truth is, when you read words like we're reading here in John chapter 1, man, that's inspiration of God. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, you can't say that any different than that, I mean, without messing it up. That's just God's Holy Spirit saying, amen. Jesus had a beginning before Genesis. He was back with the Father. You read in the book of Genesis where God says, let us make man in our own image. Who's the us? That's plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you go on through finding the Trinity in the Word of God. All things were made by him. Boy, don't this shoot evolution between the eyes. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. God was blessing those that put it in King James English to say it exactly like it come out. And if you're going to quote the Bible, and by the way, this is a good chapter to learn the quote. It's not that hard. I was youth leader after I got saved for a while. And I remember at a particular youth camp in those days, I had one student, probably was 15, 16 years old. In 1 week's time, he learned to quote first, second, third. He quoted all three chapters, every word in John here. He learned them in a few days. Now, I know he was young and sharp, but it's easier when the words fit like they fit right here. And when you have the Holy Spirit's blessing on it. So he says here, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, such a powerful message. In him was life. He's the only one that can give us eternal life. And the life was the light of men. You know that men are walking in darkness today because they're refusing the light of Jesus Christ? And brother, is the world dark? It is a mess, and I can't hardly stay off saying something about it. But the whole problem is they're walking in darkness. He'll say over here in chapter 3 after a little bit that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Doesn't that check out with the crime report in the newspaper? When do they break in? Generally at night. When is the most crime committed? Generally at night. They want to hide it. What is the worst sins generally are committed in the dark or at night or trying to hide it. And so the Lord is telling us here that Jesus is the light. And if we're going to walk in real light, real truth, we're going to have to know Jesus. That's all there is to it. I hope you do know him. We're going to go through these verses. I didn't get very far. You didn't listen very fast this morning. We'll move on, try to move a little faster maybe. But bring your Bible, take your pen and mark it and try to help remember some truths. We'll get into some great truths. The truth we just talked to you about this morning is not known by a lot of people, and that is that Jesus had a pre-incarnate existence before he was ever in the Christmas story that everybody seems to know something about. All right, Brother Smith's got my report. See if we got up any this morning. 906. We got to get that 1,000 here because we want to double next week. Amen. We'll probably have that with the folks coming in that didn't make it for Sunday school.